If you love him, lift up high praise. If he's been good to you, lift up high praise. If you believe that he's a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the maker of all things and that there's nobody like him, offer up high praise tonight. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God? So glad to have all of our visitors in the house tonight. And glad for the prospect of what God is doing, what he's done, and what he's doing right now. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I'm going to take a passage here, Ephesians chapter 4. If I seem to be expeditious, it's because we got another preacher, and we want to hear from what God has to say to us tonight. And just looking forward to this weekend, tomorrow, Saturday, and Bishop Wilson will be with us tomorrow night and over the weekend. It's just going to be a great weekend. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I need to become everything that God has called me to be. Praise God. Paul again, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted or strengthened by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto itself, the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we give you praise. Now, that's pretty good praise, but let's give him high praise. Ah, we thank you, mighty God, for your word, for your precious word established in the heavens. We thank you for it, oh God. Praise God. So tonight, we are, many of us from different places and from different cultures, and we gather here around these common things, the name of Jesus, the word of God, the moving of his spirit. And we know that it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. So in this passage in Ephesians, Paul is teaching about how the church grows and how the individual, as the individual is the church, and then the corporate church, how the individual grows and how the church grows. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the word grace has been maligned and tortured by Protestantism, and it is not healthy for apostolics to take on what has been handed to us from those malnourished sources. But we understand that grace is more than the unmerited favor of God. That fits nicely and snugly into a doctrine of easy believism and eternal security. But grace is charis. Grace is giftedness. Grace is an endowment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he's going to work on a boat for a long, long time. And he is empowered to do what God has given him to do by grace. It wasn't that God gave him a free ticket and Noah slept for 100 years. And so we don't believe those doctrines, but we know that grace is empowerment. So turn to your neighbor and say, every one of us is empowered of God. And he says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he says, he ascends on high, he leads captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Turn to that neighbor or another one. If you've grown tired of that one, turn to another and say, you are gifted by God. If you have the Holy Ghost, you are gifted by God. You have gifts. You have empowerment. If you're here and you do not have the Holy Ghost, that can be rectified tonight. God will give you the Holy Ghost in this service tonight. And here he gives some apostles, some prophets, the fivefold ministry. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that's the fivefold ministry. They are a gift, and I'm glad for every preacher and every prophet. And in my everyday prayer, I thank God for the fivefold ministry and the bishops and the pastors and the teachers in my life. I thank God. I don't know where I would be if it weren't for the good word of God. But here's the function of the fivefold ministry for the perfecting. A better word for our use tonight is for the equipping of the saints, to equip you, to give you what you need. If you're 6 days old or 6 years old or 60 years old in the kingdom of God, it is the working, the process of ministry that equips you and gives you what you need for the work of ministry. I want all the ministers in the house to stand. Yeah, now, see, we're ahead of you on the curve because we are home folks, and home folks get the thing, but I want you to know that if you are full of the Holy Ghost and call by the name of Jesus, and don't sit down. Are you quitting in the middle of the struggle? There is no turning back in this thing. And so if you've got the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus and you've been baptized by the power of his blood and his spirit, you have a work to do. You are empowered. You are called. You are chosen. And you need to stand on your feet and say, I am called to be a minister in the house and in the kingdom of God. Everybody has a ministry. And what you just fell into is a trap that was handed to you just as surely as they handed the world the Trinity. They handed the world the division between laity and deity. I mean ministry. And it is not functional. And it wars against us, and it hinders us, and it corrupts the sense of God-given identity that God has placed in every one of us. You can be seated. Praise God. I didn't say for all the preachers to stand. That's a different definition. I asked for all the ministers to stand. Praise God. For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Who are they equipping for the work of ministry? The saints, los santos, those, the holy ones. The holy ones are the people of God, every last one of you. Filled with the Spirit, born again of water and Spirit, baptized in his name. You are the people of God. You are the holy ones, and you are equipped for the ministry. And the last leg of that, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the body is edified, or the word edify means to build. The body is built up like building a house or building a wall or building a structure. And so the house is built up. The body is built up stone by stone, ministry by ministry, by the work of the ministry, by the equipping of the fivefold ministry. So till we all come to the unity of faith, it's growing us, building us, the knowledge of the Son of God, we are continuing to grow unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Day by day, we get more and more like him, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You have to know who you are. You have to find your identity. There is nobody in this house called to sit on the side. Nobody called to fold their hands. Nobody called to be a spectator in the house of God. Everybody's called to do. Everybody's called to minister. Everybody's called to work. And it's easy to slide into an idea where the fivefold ministry carries the weight of the house of God. But that's not the purpose of God. That's not the plan of God. You've got a calling. You've got a ministry. You may never be a preacher, but my, there's so much more to do in the kingdom of God outside of a pulpit. And I'll go a little further than that and tell you that if you're not active and productive and effective outside the pulpit, you're not much good in a pulpit. Praise God. No more children. We know who we are. Children are tossed to and fro. We have laws to protect children because they don't know. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. The devil would like to keep you inactive. The devil would love to keep you on the side. The thing the devil fears the most, I think, is a mobilized, martialized body of Christ, full of identity and understanding of who they are and what they are, and stepping out into their city and being the light of their city and being the salt of the earth. I think that's what God loves and what the devil fears. So the whole body fitly joined together, compacted or strengthened by that which every joint or relationship supply to the effectual working, making increase of the body. Praise God. So there's a problem with Jacob. Jacob did all he could do to get that old man to lay those gnarly hands on him and pray down the blessing and the birthright on him. He had been working on Esau his whole life to try to capture what was not rightfully his. But he gets it because God hears Esau's despising of the things of God. What good is this birthright to me? And Jacob gets it, and the old man's hand comes down, and the prayer goes forth, and prophecy is everything. And because the old man lays on of hands, and because the old man prays, God then is in alignment with that prayer. And now Jacob is the man. Now Jacob is the anointed. He's the holder of the covenant and the birthright. And he wakes up at Luz, and the ladder of God is there, and the angels are ascending and descending, and God is there, and the promise is reiterated to him, and he is now the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. But he thinks the power is in the place. He has no idea that he is the source and the object and the target of the power. God was there because he was there. God wasn't there because of the place. Please liberate yourself from an idea that God can move more in the house, this physical house, than he can at your house. Liberate yourself from the idea that God can move more here than he can out on the street or in your school. I believe we live in a day we need to have revival breaking out in our cities and in our streets. You say, well, there were great awakenings in the past. I'm telling you, it's a day for a great awakening. But you know who has to wake up first? The Church of the Living God has to wake up. Mobilize and marshal. When he's coming back out of 20 years in Haran, he still doesn't know. He thinks the angels are at Menahayim because it's a special place. He renames Bethel, the house of God, and said, I'll come back here and see you, God, because God's at the house of God. So you develop this culture where you're one thing there, something else somewhere else. One culture, one way of speaking and dressing and living here, and another out there, because God's not out there. He's in the house. That's a pagan idea. That's not a biblical idea. And when he comes to the place where the servants bring back the word and they say, Esau comes to meet you with 600 men, everything God has promised him means nothing to him because he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't have a fixed identity. in the covenant. He doesn't know that he's the covenant child of God and that everything God has is within him. You got to know that tonight. You've got to know that. You've got to know that you may seem to be the least in the house here tonight, but Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. And John was the greatest of all of the prophets. I want you to know it didn't have anything to do with a card in the pocket or an organizational membership or any sort of ordination service. It had to do with the fact that there was a time and place where God breathed his spirit into you and the name of Jesus empowered your life. And my God, when you pray, angels move. And when you call on the name of Jesus, demons tremble. And when you pray in tongues, prophecy can go all the way around the world. Does anybody believe that? Please don't believe it for someone else. You've got to believe it for you. Joseph had a fixed sense of identity. He was the same in the pit, at Potiphar's house, in the prison. And he succeeded powerfully and arrived at the destination that God had called him to. You got to know who you are. Gentleman by the name of Aaron Wildowski, prof of sociology and economics at Berkeley, wrote a wonderful piece on Moses as a political leader. And the movement that he talks about there is Israel coming out of slavery, moving into anarchy, moving into national identity, and then a new identity as equals, all of us equal. And then all as leaders, because God's called every person in this house to be a leader, to be a leader. You got to wake up and do this because that's what God's called you to be in the millennial. And if you're not fit for it here, you're not going to be fit for it there. He's called you to be kings and priests. Praise God. So Bishop Wilson mines the theological out of this Wildowski piece. And he talks at length about this movement. And he talks about identity as equals. And this is something you've got to get. This is something you really, really need to get. It's as essential as a squad of Marines who, when one man goes down, somebody steps right up. They are all trained to follow. They are all trained to lead. They are all leaders. They are all followers. It's not an easy transition to make with ego in the midst and everything. But I have this wonderful mental image of George Washington after his wonderful victory over the British. He comes to the Congress and he goes back to his house at Mount Vernon. He controlled the army. He could have been King George. Some people wanted him to be King George, and we had just fought a war to get away from King George. But he was the American Cincinnatus, doing what the Roman Cincinnatus did when he conquered, vanquished the enemies of Rome, came back to Rome, turned his sword back over to the Senate, and went back to his farm. He was able to lead. He was able to follow. And that is the nature and the character of every true born child of God. Praise God. I want to read to you. If you don't have Brother Wilson's perfect Pentecostal theology or apostolic Pentecostal theology, you need it. So, talking about this business of everybody has revelation. We're going to read a couple of pieces here. This may be of only mild interest to the non-Pentecostal, non-spirit-filled churchgoer who lives in a world of marked separation between laity and clergy, or the people and the ministry, whose church going is primarily passive. In contrast, personal revelation, like we get in Pentecost, is of special import to the spirit-filled Pentecostal believer. All those so filled are active participants in which any gift of grace or empowerment may work through them at any appropriate time. Any believer may at any moment receive direction to act in faith to pray for another. Any believer may issue forth a message in tongues or interpretation or both. Any believer can cast out devils. Any believer can heal the sick. Any believer can witness with power and authority. Likewise, anyone can receive insight to a particular problem or need or direction, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of wisdom. The Spirit speaks to issues both universal and personal to all of God's people. Further, the anointing upon such individuals who may hold no position whatsoever in the assembly is of neither inferior quality nor quantity to that which rests upon the leader, pastor, or other leaders within the assembly. When a 10-year-old kid with the Holy Ghost stands in this altar and lays his or her hand on somebody that's come to pray for the mercies or the healing of God, there's just as much Holy Ghost, maybe more, in that 10-year-old than there is in the entire political board of an organization. I just want you to know it's the power of God, no matter where you find it. It's not inferior in quality nor quantity. Likewise, anointing and access to revelation is neither for guys or for girls, but rather transcends gender and is equally available to all. Nevertheless, equal holiness and equal access to revelation does not equate to sameness of rules or responsibilities. The 10-year-old does not have the job of the pastor. Each continues to have their respective place of ministry, including Moses, the leader. Thus, each individual is a gifted resource to be developed. Everybody say, I gotta get developed. I gotta be developed. I was young and now I'm old, but I still need developing. I'm way behind the curve, to tell you the truth. I got a lot of catching up to do. To be developed and utilized under the guidance of leaders whose own giftedness is in turn to lead and guide and direct the development of those developing for the well-being of the whole. This is resonating right out of our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. On down, there are problems. There are problems. People are afraid. Things are held in tension. There are a multitude of tensional relationships where if it swings too far and you get too much of one quality, then you have a real serious problem. And this that I'm talking about is a situation of tensional dynamic. And so there are problems, and some people draw back from these kinds of problems. I had an old elder tell me when I first began to lay my hand to public ministry, he said, now don't get too close to the people. And what he meant by that was, because if you get too close and you come out from behind the curtain, they'll know you're not the great and powerful Oz. They'll see your warts and your bobos and your problems. But I'm telling you this, that when God came down to earth, he came all the way down and walked in the dust. And he touched the children. And he touched the lepers. And he touched the harlots. Yes, he did. You can't build artificial barriers, social, political barriers in the body. It creates a schism, and it frustrates the power and the will of God. So Korah's got a problem. Korah asserts his equality with Moses, as well as the equality of all the people. He claims that he and all the people are holy, just as Moses, and he's right. He's right about equality, because we all are equal in the kingdom of God. And he's right about holiness. We're all holy before God. This awareness of equality is normal in a developing people. Spirit anointing brings rising consciousness of potentiality. Korah experiences this and is thus aware that he is correct in his assertion that they are equally holy with equal access to revelation. However, though Korah's conclusion concerning equality is correct, the assumptions he makes based on this conclusion are fatally incorrect. He couldn't be more right about the fact that all are holy and all are equal as God's children, but couldn't be more wrong in his assertion that this removes the authority of divinely appointed leaders. And when you're dealing with authority, that's something else altogether. But we are equal, but we are not equal in position, nor equal in vocation, nor equal in responsibility. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Why is this an interesting conversation tonight? Well, it's interesting because we're talking about developing ourselves. We're talking about becoming. And to become, you have to know what's in you and who you are. And then you have to know that you are not one whit less than anybody else that's ever walked the face of the earth filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's why we are firm in our conviction that anything that happened in the book of Acts can happen today. That anything that happened in that first generation church, that anything that happened in that post-Azusa Street crowd can happen today. That the revivals of the past are not the greatest revivals that are ever going to happen. I believe the best is yet to come. There's often hesitancy on the part of leaders to embrace the concept of the group incorporating identity as equals. The fear of losing control, that's the dynamic, the tensional relationship. The fear of losing control is pervasive and is a valid concern. Leaders are aware that to lose control is often tantamount to losing the whole enterprise. The fear is that when sensing individual equality, why should that individual continue to listen or to follow? But you don't keep truth from people in order to keep control over people. And you don't coerce people in order to affect some agenda that you have. You only want folks following that have a desire to follow, and you only want folks walking in it that have a hunger for more of God. There are always going to be knotheads and screwballs. There's going to be good and bad in the net. There's going to be wheat and tares in the field, but we don't look at the negative and establish our approach based on the negative. We look up, and God is saying, go on, I've got this. You can have what I promised in my word. Some of you are nervous tonight. My God, went over there in that place and they all kind of wild things they're thinking and saying. While division of power, access to Holy Spirit revelation and anointing is equal, division of roles are not. Equality does not destroy division of responsibility. All realize that they, regardless of the individual position, they are to be submitted to one another and are an important part of the whole. Depending on what gift is needed in a given situation, one may lead and the others follow. Shortly, the need of another's gifts may arise, wherein another may lead and the first follow. Dramatic advance in maturity is seen with discovery that being a leader does not cause one to cease to be a follower. Likewise, being a follower does not exempt one from being a leader. All are leaders. All are followers, each according to their respective gifts and responsibilities. Leaders must have a revelation that people make better followers when sharing their respective leadership gifts as needed. Likewise, followers must have revelation that sharing in leadership does not negate other leadership, and that everyone is, depending on the situation, a leader or a follower. Praise God. God has called you. God has called you to follow. God has called you to lead. God has called you to walk in your gifting and in your grace and in your empowerment. Praise God. The motto of the Rock Church, the Rock Church in Sacramento is helping people become. We're talking tonight about becoming. Brother Daniel Blash is just an incredible individual, and we love him and appreciate him here. His work at George Washington University in St. Louis for a long season of time was analyzing how effective the university and the hospital was at recognizing a person's capacity and utilizing them in that area of their giftedness or their abilities. Doing that, he could predict how long they would stay in employment at that hospital or that university and how effective they would be while they're there. It had all to do with tapping that intrinsic gifting that that individual had. That person would be more productive and more effective and would enjoy their work far, far more than a person who was doing a job that they weren't especially gifted for. There's a certain type of common sense about that. And that is something we need in the house of God. All the data you want to read in terms of the last 20 years in the industries and in the business community, the data suggests that when you tap into intrinsic motivation or person's capacity or their passion about their vocation, it's more motivating a factor than money. When a person is passionate about their work, giving them a raise doesn't make them more energetic in their work. When passion and intrinsic motivation is tapped, every metric improves. Everything they're doing, if it's on the floor of an automobile factory, late arrivals go down, injuries go down, absences go down, production goes up. What are they doing? They're involving the people, and they're having a voice, and they're finding their voice, and they're involved at a level where they are passionate about their work. Now, I want to tell you, the Church of the Living God, I've been around it now. I've had the Holy Ghost for 45 years, and I've been around church work for a good long while. And I want you to know, the people of God don't have a problem with overconfidence. Our problem is not overconfidence. Our problem is not too much production. We don't have too many people involved. That's not our problem. We don't have people lined up too far. We don't have too many lined up to baptize. That's not our problem. We don't have too many getting the Holy Ghost. That's not our problem. We are not having too much. Just tell that last 50 or 100 go away. We can't baptize them all. That's not our problem. And I'll tell you this, when we're talking about this, we are not too holy to have revival. We don't worship too much to have revival. Sometimes people get to looking at the absence of revival and they think about cutting off necessary things. But I want you to know that's not our problem. We don't need to back off on the gospel, and we don't need to back off on the word of God, and we don't need to back off on holiness. The gospel still works anywhere and everywhere. The word of God still works everywhere. The blood still works. The Holy Ghost is still real. The name of Jesus is still powerful. Is there a witness in this house? But the condition of our day is the same as the condition of the day of the apostles. Say not ye, there are 4 months. Don't tell me why we can't have a harvest. And then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. That is not a racist comment. It means they're ready. The field is ready, and the field is ripe, and it's time to get it. He said, don't give me all the extenuating circumstances. Just know this, that field is ready. We just need somebody to get out in it and get to work. Somebody filled, somebody empowered, somebody trained. Jesus said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. Tell your neighbor, there's plenty of harvest out there. Listen, we live in a target-rich environment everywhere we go. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. The gospel's true. The harvest is plenteous. But what we need are more trained, effective laborers. In Acts chapter 6, they're having a problem. It's got ethnic, racial dynamics, but it's a problem caused by revival. Revival is messy. It causes problems. They had too many people to take care of all the elders they had. And so they're looking for solutions. And the solution was more ministry. More ministry. I want every minister in the house to stand up. More ministry. And we still have some folks that are troubled in their spirit about this. And I think secretly down inside, you're afraid if you capitulate to this idea, God's going to give you something to do. But I want you to know what we need. We've got the gospel. We've got the God. We've got the Holy. We've got it all. But I'm telling you, what we need are more laborers, trained laborers. Peter said, go among yourself, find some people that know how to pray, some folks that are full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and some folks that you feel like would do a good job with this, and they get seven, and the ministry multiplies, and here's the result, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, one of these guys that was waiting tables, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Listen to me. You just don't know where God's going to break forth. And you don't know out of whom God is going to break forth. You don't know who's in the basket that you're letting down over the wall. You don't know the scraggly one that got the Holy Ghost Sunday night. You don't know the strange one that got baptized last Wednesday night. You don't know where God's going to move. Sam, come help me. Come help me and help them. There's a practical side to the miraculous. Abraham went and reclaimed what was stolen because he had 400 trained servants. And they went to war for the cause of God. It took process. It took training. It took teaching. You can't get back. You can't find and seek and save the lost without process and teaching and training. Floundering and unskilled in the vineyard of God. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So this revolves around several major themes, but one of them is identity. You got to know who you are in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to do something really bold right now. I want you to turn to somebody by you and tell them anything God ever did with anybody. Maybe with the exception of the Immaculate Conception. Anything God ever did with anybody, he can do in you. Do you believe that? My God, it wasn't in Moses and it wasn't in the stick. It was in the God that said, hold that rod out over that one. Nehemiah knew who he was. They sent messengers to him, wanted him to stop building the wall. He said, I send messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I want every Sunday school teacher and every usher and everybody who prays and everybody who worships. I want you to lift up your voice tonight and say, I am doing a great work in the house of God. He said, why should I come down? And he said, should such a man as I, being as I am, who is there being as I am would go into the temple to save his life. He knows who he is. You've got to know who you are. When Esau comes, you can't tremble and shake and weep and mourn and send away all the blessings of God. You got to stand in the middle of the promise of God and go right up to Esau and say, listen, friend, you were the big brother, but you gave that up. God laid his hand on me, and now I'm the big brother. And now if you want to do this, we'll do it. But God's on my side. You got to be able to look at your enemy and understand who you are. Quit letting the devil push you around. You've got work to do in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I'll clap your hands unto him and bless his name. To that Old Testament church, God said, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar people above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words. Listen to me. God called Israel, all of them, to be priests, all of them to be holy. And then that echoes in this New Testament. Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him. Moses would tell Joshua, I would that all the Lord's people were prophets. In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak in tongues. And in Acts 19, said they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. I want you to know you're walking in a day when all of God's people are prophets. Spirit of God is in you. The gift of prophecy is in you. If I'm messing up your theology, your pastor will straighten it up. But those that go here, I am your pastor, and I'm not going to straighten that up. I want you to know the word of prophecy is nigh you. It is even in your mouth. And you can loose your mouth and say incredible things that converge with the word of God. Some of you need to walk on the job and begin to talk about how it's going to be. Some of you need to walk into school and begin to talk about what God is going to do. You know why God showed up and rehearse the promise to Jacob? It's because that old man opened his mouth and began to prophesy. If God can use you to prophesy, nothing in this world is going to happen without prayer and prophecy. Praise God. Praise God. I got to quit. What? Praise God. I want somebody that believes that God can do a great work in you. I want you to step out in the aisle right now and just say, God, here I am. Have your way with me. I am open. I don't have any strength. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you, God. Do you think? When you get down here, lay your hand on somebody by you. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Let that anointing flow from vessel to vessel. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Press into that. I want more revival. More moving of your spirit. More anointing. God, we want healings. We want miracles. Open wide the window of heaven, oh God. Let your gifts flow, God. Let the anointing flow, God. Empower. Anoint. Somebody right now to lay your hands on and pray down the anointing of God. Come on, there's a move of the Spirit in this place. Somebody touch heaven right now. Come on, build a ladder from heaven to earth.